Thank you for your regular and generous support of Issues Etc. in the past year, 2008. A good summary of my hopes for Issues Etc. for 2009 are St. Paul's words to the Colossians. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Thank you again for your support of Issues Etc. We'll continue defending the faith, teaching the truth, and making the most of every opportunity to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Welcome back to Issues Etc. for the next half hour. Rounding off the first hour of Issues Etc. this Wednesday, the 14th of January, homosexuality will be our subject. Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. In about 25 minutes, Audio Open Lines, a National Public Radio interview with Bishop Gene Robinson. You remember him, first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, a newsmaker in his own right. He has been invited by President-elect Barack Obama to say a few words and pray a prayer at a kickoff event for the inauguration festivities in Washington, D.C. next week. He's done a few interviews, but in his National Public Radio interview, he's very clear. He has no intention of mentioning Jesus Christ, and he wants to pray a prayer, he said, to the God of all our, all our imaginations? Something like that. We'll play the audio, and then we'll get your reaction to it during Audio Open Lines in about a half hour. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Eric Andre is campus pastor at First Trinity Lutheran Church and Luther House Student Center in Pittsburgh. And he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Homosexuality, Not Gay and Not Biblical. Eric, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd. Thank you.
Does it matter why someone is gay, whether they were born that way or made that way by the circumstances of life?
I think in some ways it does matter, but, and I'll address those perhaps in a little bit, but I think chiefly for us as Christians, whether or not someone is born with it, nature, or whether it's something that happens as a circumstance of environment and decision, nurture, it doesn't really matter because the stance of the church is that it's sin. All of us are born with sin. All of us are born, conceived and born in sin, as the psalmist says, and original sin. And as such, we all have propensities perhaps for one for different expressions of that sinfulness, whether someone is born with a propensity for alcoholism, for example, or whether one is a crack baby. I mean, there's all kinds of expressions that this original sin brings to it, and different struggles for different people. The response of the church and the response of us as members of the church is to deal with what sin is, and to address it as such according to both God's law, which condemns it, and his gospel, which offers forgiveness in Christ. That's the chief answer I would give, that no, it doesn't matter. In a sense, it perhaps does in some ways or to some extent, in that, and science really, I think we have to admit, has been inconclusive so far. There have been arguments on both sides of the scientific debate whether, you know, one is born with it or not. It seems to lean towards that we are not. But even if it were to conclude that we are, I think what that does is it would be a shame, in a sense, because it lends, at least to some people's mind, a credence to that it is normal. Well, if we're born with it, then it must be normal. And it also, from the perspective of ministering to those with it, if someone is indeed born with it, I believe it probably would be more difficult to overcome. All things with God are possible, and we know many homosexuals who have overcome that lifestyle and that orientation, but if it is indeed something that's inborn, I think it would be more difficult to overcome. But again, for the church, the chief problem is this is sin, and how do we deal with it? And that's it, and that's the case whether or not someone is born with it.
What do you make, and this has been noticed by not only Christian observers of pop culture, but of non-Christian observers as well, usually in the form of our evening sitcoms or movies and television, things like that, the gay character is often the the comic relief, the witty, the smart, the virtuous, the most caring, and in some ways the most happy-go-lucky of all the characters, given whatever situation you might find yourself in pop culture. What do you make of this?
Well, I think it's certainly no coincidence that in mainstream pop culture, in the Hollywood culture, that this is the presentation. I think it's a natural extension of, for lack of a better word, the left-leaning liberal side, which is certainly the majority side in Hollywood and within mainstream media. So I think it's a natural extension. They may not even always think of it. I think at times it's intentional also because it's part of the homosexualist agenda to normalize the orientation and the behavior. And so we can certainly see that, and it's explicit in some of their writings, that those on the far left of the homosexualist agenda seek to, bit by bit, conquer through the various avenues of our culture the mindset that this is something abnormal. And so they've been very successful doing that through media and pop culture, films, television shows. Now, of course, as we know, there's been for a while and more successfully an assault on the church. And I really think the church is the last frontier for the homosexualist agenda, and that's why we have to stand strong, because ultimately if we don't speak out, certainly we can't count on TV, film, mainstream media, or any other aspect of the culture to do so. And I just want to add there, too, because there may be those listening who are struggling with this sin or who have friends and family who are, I think we have to be careful as Christians, as those who maybe are not struggling with this particular sin, to think that those who are militantly championing this homosexualist agenda, I don't know that they necessarily even represent the majority of homosexuals. I think there's kind of three groups and probably pretty much evenly distributed. There's those militant homosexuals on the far left who, for them, this is their life's work to really change society in this way and society's views on this. There's those kind of maybe indifferent homosexuals who they are homosexual, but they go about their lives not too interested in the political crusade or the religious crusade, as it were, and they do their thing, they go to work and they have their hobbies and that's just how they live. And then there's, I think, a third group that are really in a great deal of pain, and they recognize what they all know deep down, but they recognize to some extent in some way that this is not good, and this is not gay, it's not happy, and they are struggling with it. And those folks who are struggling with it may be Christians, they may not be Christians, but it's something that they recognize that needs to change. And I just want to point that out because, talking here about the homosexualist agenda, I think we need to recognize that doesn't represent all homosexuals, and it doesn't necessarily mean when we condemn that agenda, we are certainly not condemning. Indeed, we're not condemning any of the homosexuals. We're condemning the behavior and the sin, but we're especially not casting that stone at all homosexuals in that sense.
It's interesting that if the church were to and has in the past dealt with issues like drunkenness, generally speaking, the society has said, "Yeah, it's not good for anybody. Personally, it's not good for the rest of us either, and it may not be a sin in this postmodern world, but it certainly is a social ill." Spousal abuse, child abuse, all of these other things that everyone recognizes are bad for people individually, bad for society as a whole. And yet when it comes to something like homosexuality, I don't know if it's because it's behind closed doors kind of stuff, the church is castigated for simply being consistent and saying, hey, we call all this other stuff sin, we're going to continue and keep this one on the list of sins. How does the church respond to that?
Well, it's interesting. I don't know that I know of any other response or any other answer than the one that St. Paul gives in Romans 1, at the beginning of Romans, where he says that, that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which is perverted, people will start to call good. In some ways, when we think about it, it really is flabbergasting and mind-boggling that we who take what is not only the biblical, not only the Christian, but simply the logical position on this. The position that would be argued from by natural law, by nature, by you know, not just sexual ethics, but simply sexual biology, that we are the one that upon whom aspersion is cast, and that we are the crazy ones. It's very strange. I'll give you an example that tells a little more about this. A friend of mine who's a doctor said when he went through medical school, it was made very clear on the one hand that if you had patients who were smoking, that you were to do almost everything and anything within your power to get them to quit. You were not supposed to coddle them at all, but be very harsh, straightforward, and direct with them at how damaging and unhealthy this lifestyle is to you and to those around you. And he said, and it became obvious, just as clear through my studies, and it's clear to anyone who looks at it from a medical point of view, and any doctor will tell you this, that homosexuality is damaging from just a health standpoint to yourself and to those around you. And yet it was also made clear that they could not speak directly to this, that they were not to challenge people and confront them on this damaging lifestyle choice. So, I don't know that I have an answer for why exactly is it this way, other than, as I said, St. Paul's answer, which is simply, sin and the devil cause us to cause society to have gone down this road and to, what was it G.K. Chesterton says? He said something like the first casualty of unbelief is the inability to even reason well, or something like that. I'm paraphrasing, but I think it's as simple as that in a sense.
Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, we're talking homosexuality. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Homosexuality, Not Gay and Not Biblical, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Okay, so the church really, looking out on the world and within as well, doesn't see gay sinner, straight sinner, gay sinner, straight sinner. It only sees sinners. Now, we recognize sins to be what they are in particular, but the church is here to deal with sinners because, as St. Paul says, it's a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Is this how we begin to talk to the homosexuals? Stay tuned.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Robert Velarde, Nate Aaron Ryan, David Ziegler, Marcus Eichenhorst, Kerry Jones, Walter Hampel, Pastor Michael Schmidt, Matthew Hein, Jody Weinkoff, and Johanna Duncan. Thanks for your support.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In about 10 minutes, audio open lines. I want to hear from you. We'll play an NPR news interview with Bishop Gene Robinson, wherein he promises not to mention Jesus' name at the Barack Obama kickoff inaugural events next week. He's been asked to give a prayer there by the president-elect. I want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. 10 minutes left in this hour, then audio open lines. Pastor Andre, I'm wondering whether or not, in some ways, we've made it difficult for the more receptive of the homosexuals to take the church seriously when the church has, for probably 40, 50 years now, avoided addressing heterosexual sins like adultery and divorce.
Well, I think that's true. Both sides of that statement to a certain extent, that it does give them reason for taking us less seriously. It does make our witness to them more difficult. And I think it's also true what you say, that the church has, at least to a great extent, not spoken out as strongly as it should. I think the only way to rectify that, and what I've tried to do in my ministry, is to indeed address issues not only of misconduct sexually on the homosexual part, but in the heterosexual sphere as well, as you said, whether it's divorce, adultery, pornography, what have you. We have to address these. We have to address them directly. We have to speak clearly and unambiguously from God's word, or with both law and gospel. We have to call divorce a sin. We have to call adultery a sin. We have to call for people's repentance. We have to be much, much more careful as a Christian church in if we should even remarry people who have been divorced. I think that's taken way too far for granted. And I think we have to speak to these things in such a way that the homosexual knows that we are addressing their sin in as fair a way as we are addressing all other sins. And, you know, I can't say anything more than that's simply what we have to do. I think there is some movement towards that. His name escapes my mind right now. Maybe it's Mike McManus, who has done a lot of work in the area of saving marriage and working for tougher divorce laws, and has had some success, especially in the South and in areas like Louisiana and things like this, getting rid of no-fault divorce and waiting periods when divorce is first filed for and things like this. But I know that in my premarital counseling, I simply tell the couples divorce is not an option. It's not an option for a Christian couple. It's sin, and Christ has never left his bride, the church, even though the church has so often been unfaithful to him. So for us, it's simply not an option. But I think you're right. We have to speak out more. And I think there's groups out there doing that. I mean, you mentioned my article here in Higher Things. Higher Things consistently and very often has articles addressing other issues of sexuality. As a matter of fact, I'd say more often so than addressing the issue of homosexuality, addressing the whole field of sexuality for youth today, whether it's dating or premarital sex or how we dress or anything like that.
Luther is famous for saying, and he may not have been the one who said it, but let's give him credit anyway, that really what the church is in essence doing when it proclaims Christ to the world and calls for repentance and declares the forgiveness of sins in Christ is as one beggar showing other beggars where to find the bread, one sinner going to other sinners with the message of the Savior. Is this something that's been lacking in the church's public proclamation about and to homosexuals?
I think we have to approach it with humility, with great humility. And I think this is especially true. I mean, we tread a fine line because there is such a vociferous and militant homosexualist agenda out there that it's difficult, if not even wrong, not to respond also in a very confronting manner. I mean, we do have to speak up as a herald, as a church, against that militant homosexualist agenda. We do have to call it sin. We do have to say and show what damage it does. But at the same time, and perhaps especially in our preaching, and even more so in our counsel, when we have opportunity, whether it's one-on-one or in a group setting, we have to approach it with a great deal of humility and say we all stand, the homosexual, the heterosexual sinner, we all stand in the same position, and that is as sinners standing at the foot of the cross in need of God's grace. We have to approach the homosexual not with hatred, not with exclusion, not with anything other than love, the love of God in Christ, which accepts the sinner as he or she is, but doesn't leave them there, but rather transforms them with the gospel of transformation. I think to do otherwise, to do anything in either direction otherwise, is really tend to being discriminating. I mean, and you know, whether when we minister to people, I as a campus pastor, I've ministered to people of different skin colors and different nationalities, to poor and those with mental illness, young, old, newborn, dying, all. And for me to say, well, I'm not going to minister to homosexuals, or I'm going to minister to them in a different and peculiar way. Of course, there's different application because of the particular struggle they're having. But I minister to them with Jesus' judgment of their sin and with his healing forgiveness of their sin. And that has been, in my experience, when I have had opportunity, whether in the community or on campus, to minister to homosexuals, whether meeting with groups or individually, that has been a very powerful and meaningful message to them and to me as well. And I think when they see that approach of humility, when they maybe hear for the first time, Todd, what the gospel really is, that not, for example, that you and I don't think we're better than other people, that you and I don't think that we somehow got God cornered because we've earned anything, but rather, as you said, quoting Luther, that we are beggars too, that we too are sinners. When that really comes clear to them, I've had folks tell me, oh, I didn't realize it was like that. I just thought you were better than us because you're a Christian or because you go to church or this and that. So I think you couldn't be any more right. I think our approach there has to be a balance of one of meeting the homosexualist agenda forthrightly and strongly, but also coming to the particular homosexual, especially that group that is struggling, to come to them with our own humility, our own recognition of our sin, and that's the starting point. Let's approach God together as sinners in need of his grace together.
Is there hope? I think what a lot of homosexuals may have struggled with in their encounters with Christians is that this is a kind of sin, like others, sometimes called besetting sins, that they may struggle with the rest of their lives, that there may never be a complete break from the temptation and perhaps even the sliding back into this sin, and they say, what's the use? What's your word there for them there?
It's very important that we are honest with people, to say the least. And with the homosexual, we have to be honest and say, some homosexuals, by the grace of God, through his mysterious working, are transformed. They leave the homosexual lifestyle and they become heterosexual. This, of course, is not politically correct or popular to recognize, but it's happened. There's many fine organizations out there that can testify to this, that work with homosexuals. But many of them may never be able to completely overcome the orientation, the temptation, the lust. It is something that they may struggle with for the rest of their lives. Just as you and I, Todd, have sin in some form or some way or another that we struggle with. And in this, Luther said at one point, and this was actually in his famous quote that's been so taken out of context and used as a cliche against him, when he said that we should sin boldly. What he said was, this world, this life, is not the home of righteousness, but we await the home of righteousness. So in this life, his point was, don't let sin inhibit you from acting boldly, from taking action. That was his point there. But I'm using another aspect of that. He was talking about that this is not the home of righteousness. We know that we will have a daily struggle. You know, Luther says in his explanation of baptism, for example, that we are to daily drown the old Adam. That's what baptism means, that daily the old Adam drowns in repentance, and daily a new man emerges in forgiveness and God's grace. Daily, you know, he said, the old Adam, the old sinful nature, the old Adam is a mighty good swimmer. He has to be drowned daily. That is true for you, for me, and that is no less true for the homosexual. And it may be, as you said, that they have to struggle with this. But the beautiful, wonderful thing is their struggle is not alone. The Lord is with them in the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead them, whether it's in, and according to his time and good pleasure, either in this life or the next, he will lead them to the complete overcoming of this sin. He will overcome it for them. Indeed, he has overcome it for them. We are just waiting for the full manifestation of this. He has overcome that sin for them. He has destroyed it on the cross. In the meantime, in this life where we live as same time saint and sinners, Yeah, it could be a lifelong struggle. We have to remind them that not only is Jesus there with them, but we as the body of Christ is there with them. So that doesn't become just some sort of abstract platitude. Well, Jesus loves you, I'll see you later. No, we're there with them. We're there meeting with them, praying with them, inviting them into our fellowship.
About 10 seconds here.
Yeah, and just simply spending time with them and being good friends to them. And let me just, in the final seconds, add that the quote from Chesterton, so I get it right, was the first effect of not believing in God is that you lose your common sense. That was the quote.
Pastor Eric Andre is campus pastor, quoter of G.K. Chesterton, and a First Trinity Lutheran Church and Luther House Student Center in Pittsburgh, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Homosexuality, Not Gay and Not Biblical. You can find out more about this magazine for high school and college-age youth under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can subscribe to Higher Things magazine by calling 1-888-448-2359. Eric, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Anytime. Thank you.
When we come back, audio open lines, an NPR interview with Bishop Gene Robinson. He says next week when he prays at Obama's inaugural, no Jesus. We'll talk about it after this audio open lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.